Just a couple things before we actually look into the Word. I need to clear my name after last week. Jeff Howard gets it. I was maligned last week, sitting there with no ability to respond. Lambasted. Thank you, Perry. Yes, he remembers. Jeff Howard last week spoke and accused me of lining up the book of Hebrews in such a way that he had the most difficult passages, and I gave myself the easiest passages. It is kind of true, isn't it? Right? However, Heather Jolly was gracious to remind me, Jeff, that another area of your whining over the years has been related to the time change Sunday, and that most weeks, years, that you ended up on the time change, the not good one either, like today. Well, I had no control. Here I am, time change Sunday. But you're here, so anyway.
Well played.
Yes.
Well played.
Very good. Well, we have been walking through this wonderful book of Hebrews, this letter, this exhortation to us. And today we come to Hebrews 11, after Hebrews 10, right after Jeff did a wonderful job of Cecilia, a very challenging passage, and he did a tremendous job of summarizing that, driving it home to leave us with this last thought. Don't shrink away. Don't stop. You have need of perseverance. You have a need to not quit, to hang in there. And so then we come right into Hebrews 11, and I really like this quote from the commentary we're using to do some study with. The professor that looks at this Hebrews passage, 11 passage, says this: Hebrews 11 has become, through the centuries, one of the church's most loved portions of Scripture. It's poetic in its cadence, panoramic in its historical sweep, and it is eminently relevant to its challenge to us, in its challenge to us. This is long. It's a long passage. It's got a lot of names, a lot of stories. It's just a lot. And it's panoramic. It's big, but it's beautiful. But it's also very relevant, very necessary for you and me to give some serious consideration to what is going on in this passage for a couple reasons. Two reasons I want to sort of answer the why question right up front. Why should you do the work this morning? It's going to take work. You're not going to be able to get some of the fullness of this time together by sort of a lazy mind. God's going to call you to do some work, to think, to stay engaged. When your mind wanders, bring it back. When you get a little fatigued, stand up or do something, but hang in there today. Here's why, and it starts right here. One of them is this. I mentioned it at the beginning. This was a house of mourning yesterday. This was a house of mourning. We grieve the loss of Rich Cottrell, a man who was alive 8 days ago, but then passed into the presence of Jesus. And the wisest man in the world, Solomon, by God's estimation, told us in Ecclesiastes 7, it's better to be in a house of mourning than it is to go to a party. It's better. It was good to be here. It was good to think of our last day. It was good to think that we are going to die. It's a good thing to do that, to remember that. Writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, the living should take this to heart, should really consider the fact of our days being swift and passing. Because that speaks to something very deep in us that God has created. We want to finish well. We want that day to come and it to be a good day for people, for our legacy. We want to pass something on of substance, of eternal value. We really want that. God has wired us to live that way. And being reminded that of death, of our last day, is a good thing. It helps us to live today in that light. Rich Cottrell was not squeaky clean. He was not the family worked through this very challenging life to portray accurately. And they did it well. They showed the rough edges. They showed the ways that he was a tremendous man as well. But they were honest about some of the rough edges of his life and his personality. It was a wonderfully refreshing remembrance of this man. But the key thing was, what the family remembered was his last couple days at Fairfax Hospital when he was the most lucid still. They remembered three words. And they will live with these three words the rest of their lives, because no matter what the ups and downs were of Rich Cottrell's life, he finished well with these three words. And he said, "I love you," to his wife and to every one of his children. And in the midst of all the years where they wrestled with that, they will remember he finished with saying, "I love you," to each one of them. Last night at the Young Life Banquet, tremendous time to hear about what God's doing in that ministry. The main speaker reminded us of something that you don't have to wait till you're 70, 80, 90, even 60. We're talking college years. This is something to be thinking about when you're in your 20s. Because he told the story, the main speaker, he's the head of Young Life at JMU, told the story of one of his Young Life kids, came to Christ and went to VCU, and as a junior in college, got sick and died. As a junior in college. But he also spoke about how his friends, before he died, got together and gave him a lot of money. A lot of money. And what he did as a college junior showed that he finished well. And this was, he gave it away. What else would you do when you're really sick and you know your days are not long? There's a wisdom to that. And he gave that away. So this is not just something for 50s and 60s and 70-year-olds to consider seriously. This is something for 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds to take seriously. Our days are not going to be here forever. They're going to pass quickly. So let's live them well. And these examples in Hebrews 11 are like this unrelenting story after story after story. God is just unrelenting. He just kind of keeps coming at us in this passage with these stories to encourage us to hang in there. Live and act a life of faith. So there's five handles. Brian's going to get them up now. As we read through this passage, it's going to be important for you to think, for us to remember, there are five elements. Might be more. You might separate it out. But this has been helpful to me to think. These are the five elements of what it means to live this life of faith. First of all, it's an act of faith. By faith, you will see over and over and over actions, choices, decisions that were made in a calm, confident assurance perspective. But there were acts of faith being made. The other element that you'll see, these acts of faith were done as still facing contrary winds. You will hear over and over again things that made it difficult to make the right choice. Contrary winds. We're going to talk about four of those after we read through the passage. So there were contrary winds. The other thing you need to keep in mind is this is over time. Think about the years in some of these stories that are summarized in 1, 2, and 3 words. We'll read them in a split second, and yet it talks about years of a life of faith. We've got to keep the years, the over time factor as we read this act of faith. But here's the fourth element is we must walk through this act of faith, this life of faith, believing our God. One of the lyrics we spoke about this morning was, "My God, He is mine, and I am His." Spoke of a knowledge and a personal basis. We must believe God. We're going to talk about what that means, but you'll hear that all the way through. And then finally, this only happens together. Only together. This is not a solo walk. This is not something you can do by ourselves. It is only together. And the writer of Hebrews finishes with that phrase. It is only together. So, there's an overture. There's a beginning, first three verses. I've broken it up. You'll get it as we walk through. It's a long passage, so here we go. Hang in there. Keep your mind. Do the work. Keep attentive. Here we go. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for. It's the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. When we talk about this God that we talk about just a second ago, that He is ours and we believe in Him, you'll hear over and over again, we've got to see Him. This belief in God has something to do with seeing Him, but it's also very clear in the fact we can't see Him. We don't see Him, but we must see Him. Give attention to that as we walk through that. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Our God is creator. He can create out of nothing. That's our God. So here we have the first movement, verses 4 through 12, a lot of examples. This is the first movement. There's going to be a little interlude of a few verses, and then the second movement of even more examples, and then a conclusion. So here, 4 through 12 is like the first movement, a lot of some stories from the Old Testament especially. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Abel brought a better offering. There was something that God saw in Abel that was better than Cain. Abel had a heart of faith that Cain did not. And God saw that. That the offering was almost secondary because God saw the heart independent of even the offering, the physical exposure. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's one of the few times that impossible is used in the book of Hebrews. And when it uses the word impossible, it means impossible. It doesn't happen. There's a pleasure in God's heart as we walk by faith, as we act by faith. So by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. The other thing that you're going to notice through this, keep in mind that over the course of time and in this act of will, below the surface, we're going to notice, keep in mind what some of the emotions are of what's happening here in some of these people. Think about that. The writer doesn't emphasize it, but he doesn't negate it either. So keep in mind the emotions that might have been surrounding some of these acts of faith. So by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. So by faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations. He was seeing something in his future that he couldn't see. But he saw it, but he couldn't see it.
today. He was looking forward to that city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. For by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise.
Think of the emotions that Sarah experienced over years of not being able to bear children. Here's one of those situations, those stories. The writer doesn't talk about the emotions of Sarah, but they were there over a long period of time. Sarah wrestled 90 some years. She wrestled.
By faith, even Sarah, whose past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, Abraham looked at his own physical body and said, this is not happening. God said, yes, it is. Came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Here's the interlude. All these people who were still living by, they were still living by faith when they died. They received the things promised. There's this open-endedness to this life of faith. We don't get it all here. They only saw them and welcomed them. They saw them. There's that vision again. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country, they're looking forward to this, a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, something to look forward to. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And here we go with the second movement of example after example, again, 17 down through 30. So by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Another scene. Think of the emotions of Abraham. You're called to put your child on an altar. Tie your child down, thinking about that you're commanded to take your child's life. Moses wasn't this superhuman specimen that had no emotion. He was a man. He was a father. He had tons of emotions swirling about him. But he put his son on the altar, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." So Abraham had to think some. He reasoned, well, the only way this can work is if God raises the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac, he blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob was a deceiver. It's another angle to all these stories. There's backsides to these stories that the writer of Hebrews does not emphasize, but they're there. Think about the backside of many of these stories, the failures. Talk about that in just a moment. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him, really an emphasis on his mother. His mom hid him for 3 months after he was born. Because they saw that he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And when the writer of Hebrews says they were not afraid, the emphasis here is their fear did not prohibit them from doing the right act. It's not that they were superhumans again and didn't have fear. They didn't have that emotion of what might happen to their son. The emphasis here is that emotion did not stop them from offering their son, to doing what they needed to do. It did not stop their act of faith. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose choice, will again. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He saw it again. He saw the reward as better than the riches of Egypt that were right in front of him. And because he saw that, he made the right choice. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered when he saw him who is invisible. There's that dynamic again. Saw something, but it's invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover with the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. This intrigues me. By faith, the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea. The writer of Hebrews is elevating the people of Israel at this point and saying, they are an example of faith. They passed through the Red Sea. They did it. You go back to Exodus. Go back to Leviticus. What do you hear about the children of Israel? What were they doing the whole time they were acting by faith? Whining, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, having all sorts of emotions and wrong responses, but they continued to act by faith. And that's what the writer elevates. They acted by faith, even though they were grumblers. They were complainers. They were whiners. But they acted by faith. And that's what the writer lifts up here. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And then from 32 down to 38 here, down to through 37, it's almost like he's out of breath. He's going to get kind of ramped up here. The cadence is going to increase. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, who defeated the Midianites with only 300, tied to Judges, or Samson. Think about Samson, all his vices, the backsides of what Samson was all about. Samson, Jephthah, made a terrible vow, unbelievable vow. David, Bathsheba, Absalom, his own son, and Samuel, the prophets. But through faith, they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the fury of flames, they escaped the edge of the sword. What's going through their hearts and minds as they're being torn asunder? Think about the emotional backside of all this. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle. They routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released. What goes on in your emotions as you are tortured? What's happening in your heart as you're tortured? We've got to think about that in the midst of these acts of faith. So they were tortured. They refused to be released. No, I'm not going to be released. I'm going to stay. I'm going to be tortured. Crazy. So that they might gain an even better resurrection. Not crazy. Some faced jeers, flogging, even chains, imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. Death by stoning doesn't happen with the first stone, typically. It takes multiple stones. What happens as multiple stones hit you? But you still stay there. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of these people. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. He's almost out of breath as he just inundates us with these stories. And here's the conclusion, 39 and 40. They were all commended for their faith, their acts of obedience. They were commended for their decisions. None of them received what had fully been promised. They didn't get it all, here and now. since God had planned something better for us. And here it is, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's only together. So what does this mean for you and for me? Five elements of this walk of faith, this life of faith. These exhortations of these friends, our forefathers and mothers and sisters and brothers that went ahead of us. It is an act of will to obey God. It's a decision. It's a choice. Keep in mind the various aspects of our soul. We are made up of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. Keep those three parts a little bit distinct, even though they get all blended together. But we have minds, we think. We have wills that we decide with. But then we have emotions that are all over the place, some good, some bad. So what guides and what determines and what drives our act of faith? Is it our emotions? No. Sometimes, yes, but predominantly, no. What drives our life of faith is a choice, an act of faith. That's what the writer talks about over and over, these acts of faith. We choose, we make a decision, but it's in this sense of a calm courage that grows. It's not like we always have it. You're thinking, I don't have it, but there is a reality to a life of faith that God works in us, that there's this calm courage, this confidence, there's this assurance. Yeah, I'm making hard decisions. I'm staying in torturous positions, in torturous situations, but I'm staying there with a calm assurance most of the time, sometimes, every now and then. Either way, there's an aspect of calm assurance. So what is the act of obedience? One you can clearly think about, God may be just telling you to keep loving. Keep loving. Don't stop loving. Keep it up. You might want to stop loving, but don't. Decide to love. Decide to act in love with your spouse. Decide to love your spouse. Decide to love your children in the midst of many contrary reasons not to. Decide to love your children. Decide to love your parents. Decide to love your friends. Decide to love this broken, mixed up, not meeting expectations group of followers that God's called you to walk with here at Christ Community Church. Keep loving us. Keep loving each other. Keep deciding to love. And keep deciding to live the course of life God has called you to live. Keep doing that. What is the path He's clearly calling you to lead and to walk? Keep doing that. Don't give up. Don't quit. Persevere. Keep doing that. Keep deciding to live that life. That life may be calling you to deep waters. We talked about that. That life of faith may be calling you to places that are not comfortable. But that leads us into this. You may be called. We are, without question, called to walk this act of faith in the face of contrary winds. I like to run in weather. I do not like gyms and treadmills and stuff. I like getting out in the weather and running. And oddly enough, I love to run when it's really windy. Because invariably, over the course of that run, the wind will be at my back, and I love that. But inevitably, there's going to be courses of time, because I rarely do out and backs sometimes, but I like loops better than out and backs. So at some other point in time in that run, that wind will be in my face. And some of my funnest runs have been when the wind is just unbelievably strong, but I just get this kick out of running into the wind. I just love it. Like I'm not going to stop. I'm not fast anyway. I should do that. So people walking by are going to say, well, that's a nice guy, that older gentleman is taking a walk in the wind.
not knowing that I am in my head moving. But I am not. I realize that. But I love that. But that's, we get wins in our face. Some of the wins that we face is fatigue. To an act of faith, we get tired. We're fatigued. And sometimes when God says, do something, we think, I'm too tired. When he says, gather, don't stop gathering together, you might say, I'm too tired. I'm tired. I'm not going to gather because I'm tired. No. Gather. Even when you're tired, gather. Don't let fatigue stop us. That's a contrary wind. Emotions. We have emotions. We get angry. And we're tempted to stop loving because we're angry. Don't. Decide to love. Even when that anger is coming at you. Even when that hurt is coming at you. Even when that disappointment is coming at you. Even when that guilt is coming at you. That wind is blowing in your face. Keep acting on faith. Keep deciding to do the right thing, to love. Don't let those winds stop you from taking that next step by faith. Here's the key to Hebrews 11 here. This is normal. This is what we signed up for. Peter says, don't be surprised when you're walking a life of faith in strong winds, in fiery ordeals. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard by that. Don't have your expectations set as a follower of Jesus like this is going to be a cakewalk. And so when something happens, you're completely surprised and it throws you. Don't live like that. Expect wind. This is normal, as the writer of Hebrews says. This is the normal Christian life. The writer of Hebrews lays out in Hebrews 11. The other wind that we see in this passage that will come against an act of faith, a life of faith, is fleeting pleasures of sin. We are going to be tempted to go after a fleeting pleasure of sin and not stay faithful and obedient to what God is calling us to. It's what Moses resisted. He resisted the fleeting pleasures of sin. Keep in mind, that's exactly what they are. They are fleeting. And to the degree that we give in to those, we are foolish because that pleasure is fleeting. It's not going to last. And everyone in this place knows what I'm speaking about. We have pursued. None of us are perfect. We've gone after fleeting pleasures and we've tasted the end result of that. And we know it's fleeting, but we keep doing it. We keep doing it. But God keeps calling us back. God keeps calling us back. Because this is the fourth wind. Let me just summarize these winds: fatigue, emotions, fleeting pleasures, and the fourth wind that comes to my mind is failure. We live a walk of faith, we blow it. We all do. And the wind coming against us is you're disqualified. You're done. Sidelines. Go take your seat over there because you just blew it. You failed. That's from the enemy. It's from the enemy of your soul. It's not from God. The wind of failure coming at us is a reminder of God's forgiveness and to keep going. And God says, don't let failure get you off track. Yes, you've blown it. Think about the failures. Go back through these stories and think about the multiple failures of the people that are elevated in this hall of faith. They failed over and over again. Over the course of time, they failed. But they're elevated. So don't let failure deceive you into quitting. In fact, many ways in God's economy, our failures are the very things that God uses in an amazing way. Chuck Colson, right-hand man of Richard Nixon. It wasn't his brilliance. He went to Brown University. We've told this story before. It wasn't his brilliance that God used. It was his failure as part of Watergate and going to prison. That's what God used to start Prison Fellowship, having an amazing ministry around the world in prisoners' lives. But it was because of Chuck Colson's failure. but he didn't quit. He kept going. All right. The third element of this walk of faith is very important, and it's this. It's over the course of time. We've talked about this, and you'll see it in these stories that we've already read. It's over the course of time. So relax. You didn't have a good day. You said something wrong. You blew it. You failed. You sinned. There's a lot of time around that failure on either side of it. It's over the course of time that God does His work. So take a breath. Take a big breath in God's sovereignty and His ability to redeem the years that the locusts have eaten. God can do that. We can look back on a lot of years and think the locusts have eaten a lot. A lot of failure. But God redeems those years that the locusts have eaten. There were years that the locusts ate from Rich Cottrell's life. But in His final words to His children and His wife, the Lord will redeem those words spoken in a matter of days for a long, long time in the lives of His children and His wife. He can redeem the years that the locusts have eaten. It's over time. It's never too late to take that next step. You are never completely disqualified. God will always forgive and always say, let's go again. Take that next step. That's His voice. The voice that says, you're done, you're on the side. It's not God's voice. God says, I'm working through your mistakes, through your failures. So, and it's over time. Go back through this passage again and think about the years that surrounded these stories that we read in seconds. How many years these people endured. Day after day after day after day after day after day. We read about those years in seconds, but think about the time and the endurance that these folks had. And it was up and down. They didn't do it all right. But over the course of time, they came back. They made another decision, and they got back in the game. But the fourth is this. We must believe God. The writer could not be any clearer. Those who walk by faith must believe. A couple things about God that we must believe. It's essential. One, that He exists. He is Creator. We must believe that. We must say that's true. God does exist. He did create us. And here's the piece that's intriguing about all of this. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God rewards us. Now, I confess to you today, I don't have a good grip on what that means. This whole thing of rewards, I don't have a good grip on that yet. But I do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's there. There's going to be something of a reward for our act of faith. And that reward, according to the writer of Hebrews, should compel us, encourage us. One of the rewards I do get is hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant. That does compel me. I want to live in such a way that I hear that. That's a reward I want. We must believe that God is good. We must be able to see Him. We must be able to take our eyes off of the obvious and put it onto Him. And that's the challenge. We live with a lot of obvious circumstances right in front of us. And God has got to get our eyes off of those and onto Him. He's sovereign. He's good. He's working. We've got to get to know Him. We've got to seek Him. That's important for us to daily decide to seek God. Spend time thinking about Him, reading, fellowshipping together. Decide to do that, to seek Him. The more you get to seek God, the more we seek Him and know Him, the more we can say, like the song, He is mine. It's not a distant relationship. There's a closeness. He, in fact, is the object of our deepest desire. It's Him. It's Him. Paul said this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection.
That's it. But then finally, the last is this, and we're done. Past done. It's only together. To the degree that we choose over the course of time to develop trusted relationships, to that degree, we will walk a life of faith in a stronger, more meaningful way. We cannot do this by ourselves alone. It's got to be only together. Over the course of time, choose to do that. This coming December, I'll be 59. The year after that, I'll be almost as old as Bob Simmons. He was turning 60 this year. That's a good thing to think about. It's a good thing. It's an important thing to think about, what I want to leave. To see Karis here today. I want certain things for Karis at my funeral. I want certain things for Anna. I want certain things for Cindy. And by the way, she's told me that I am going first. So she knows that somehow. So, but either way, there are some things there. Or did I turn that around? Am I going first? No, I can't go first. I forget. I'll have to ask her. I digress. I seriously digress, and I'm sorry. But there's something there about what... yeah, check with her. I'll check with her this afternoon. So I can get that straight. But that day is important for us to think about what we want, and that will help us decide to live contrary to the winds that are coming at us over the course of time. Because we know our God and we have walked together, we will know this walk of faith. And by the way, you better believe, to quote Pirates, one of my favorite lines in the first Pirates movie, you better start believing in a hall of faith. Because, what? Remember that line? You better start believing in ghost tales because you're in one. You better start believing in the Hall of Faith because you're in it. It's part of Bob's point this morning. You're in it. You better start believing in the Hall of Faith because you're in it. You may not believe you're in it, but that's a screwed up perspective then. You're in it. Father, thank you for this word, this passage that you have spoken clearly to us about. Father, there's a lot of words, a lot of stories, just a lot I recognize that came forth today, both from my mouth and your word and your spirit, no doubt. But Father, help us to sort that, to hear the one or two or what you're speaking to us about. Help us to act, to decide. Father, for those that are in a good place today, encouraged, sensing joy, just fan that into flame. Continue to encourage them today. Father, for ones here today that are really discouraged, the winds are strong, and we're not in a good place at all today, right now. Father, I pray for those friends that even in the midst of the winds, whatever those winds are, that you as their God would help them take that next step. Tell them the truth. I pray that we would hear the truth from you. Thank you, Father, for these friends, these precious, dear friends at this place that we get to walk together with some of the heroes of the faith right here in this room. Same level as everybody we just read about in Hebrews 11. Father, thank you for the heroes in this place and for the hall of faith that you've called us to by your mercy and by your grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and we'll just be dismissed with some words of hope. May the God of hope fill you to overflowing with joy and peace as you trust in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.